So we were here on the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's really kind of hard to understand the depth and the significance of these days we're keeping, primarily because of the bread that we eat in modern times. You know, we generally think of things like baking powder or baking soda, yeast, you know, other different modern sort of leavening agents. We kind of think of them as basically clean, right? They're wholesome, uncontaminated, they're kind of pure. That was not true with the terms that we find in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the modern world, yeast itself is the material that's used to make dough rise, right? It gives it that kind of light fluffiness, the pleasant texture is what is used. But in the ancient world, yeast was not that commonly available. It wasn't something that they used on a regular basis, and its place was taken by the much less wholesome leaven. So it's necessary to be clear about what exactly leaven was. The modern translations in the New Testament obscure this issue because they translate the Greek word as yeast as opposed to leaven. There is a difference. And like yeast, leaven was worked into the mass of dough, and it made it rise, and ultimately the bread again would become light, would become palatable. And generally, leavened bread is what we would refer to from the Bible standpoint as a sourdough type of a bread. So how was it produced? Well, leaven basically means to ferment. And so the yeast spores were not used, again, as a common type of leavening agent in the Old Testament. In early times, leaven was made from a kind of a fine white bran. It was kneaded into the meal with certain plants such as fitch or fetch or from barley. It was mixed with water, and then it was basically allowed to sour over time. And it was kept until it passed into a state of fermentation. So leaven was produced by keeping back a piece of the previous week's bread. They would store it in basically a suitable condition. They would add certain juices, which again would promote the process of fermentation. But they always had a starter batch that they started with. Cruden's Concordance describes leaven as, quote, a piece of dough salted and soured to ferment and relish a mass of dough of bread. Smith's Bible Dictionary states the following: various substances were known to have fermenting qualities, but the ordinary leaven consisted of a lump of old dough in a high state of fermentation, which was mixed into the mass of dough prepared for baking. And of course, we know during the Passover unleavened bread, the bread was burned. After the Passover services, the unleavened bread that we have and taken in the service, we burn it per the command. And so all the leaven was be destroyed during these days. It was a valuable device of basically social hygiene at that point. So this particular type of leaven from the Old Testament, New Testament, was potentially dangerous. Anytime food sours, anytime it ferments, there is a risk of bad bacteria. There's a risk of botulism that could form. So even that starter piece of dough that the people would hold back, which was retained for leaven, could itself be infected. It could be tainted. And when mixed with the new baking or dough, it could pass on the poison from that poisoned lump and bring it into the rest of the bread-making process itself. So anything that was in a decayed state suggested, again, the idea of corruption or uncleanness. Leaven itself was contagious. It's infectious in nature by itself. And it has a very penetrating power, right? Because it changes as it goes. And the particles that it comes into contact with changes those particles that it comes in. So the destruction of leaven throughout the community served really as it was a purpose of removing potential disease when they would do that. So having that fresh start leaven, it literally could have meant a life and death situation when you looked at it that way. So with that in mind, let's look at some of this New Testament leaven that we're supposed to be avoiding. So hopefully we can see how it might apply to us today. The first aspect would be the leaven of the Pharisees. Luke chapter 12. Alex asked me, which, in my right hand or left hand, which glass of water do I want? I wasn't sure why he was asking, but now I know. He likes to share, but he only likes to share in healthy things. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear and inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. So what is hypocrisy? Because we are warned here to beware of that leaven of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is one who feigns to be what he is not, puts on a false person. Vines defines it as a reply or an answer, play acting or pretense. Wiest says one who judges under a mask. It is referred also to the person who played a part on the stage, to an actor, one who pretends to what he is not. The Greek word here gives actually an impression of having certain purposes or motivations behind this. So while in reality having quite different ones, so again, means to pretend, to act hypocritically, pretense or hypocrisy. You could look at this maybe, for example, with politicians, right? Politicians who pretend to be in politics because they want to serve the people. But, you know, many of them are there for power, or they want money, or they want influence. You can see it with religious leaders who, again, pretend to love the people, but, again, are more concerned about the money or the power or the prestige that they have from the position. And we see in verse 2 and 3 again that it will be revealed. It's not something that you can hide forever. So we can fool each other, but we do not have the ability to fool God. That's something that we just absolutely cannot do. He knows us too well. So how does hypocrisy kind of come to the surface? How is it manifested? Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 and verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. So again, they say it, but they don't actually practice it. They don't do it. That is hypocrisy. What God looks for in us is much more than just saying it. He wants us to take action with it. He wants us to change. He wants us to obey. He is looking for obedience. He doesn't want us just to say the words. He wants to see us actually walk the walk. He does not want us to pretend. You know, we are actually to be that way. We're not supposed to pretend to be loving to each other. We're actually supposed to love each other. You know, we can't pretend to honor the Sabbath. We actually have to honor the Sabbath and the holy days. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So they lack compassion. They lack understanding. Again, they want other people to do these things, but they're not willing to do themselves. Verse 5, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. So phylacteries were small leather or parchment boxes And they would contain a piece of vellum. Vellum was its calfskin. It was used for people to write on. And there was actually four texts from the law that they would put inside these little boxes. And then they would wear them. They would wear them on their arm. They would wear them on their forehead itself. But they made theirs bigger because they felt that made them more important if theirs was bigger than everybody else's. They had tassels, right? The corners of their garments. They made those bigger than everybody else's. Jesus Christ wore tassels, but his were probably like everybody else's. But the Pharisees made theirs bigger because they felt that it made themselves more important. Again, they do this so that they can stand out, so that they can be seen by others. But again, what good that they did wasn't for service to God. It was only for their own selfish motivation so that they could be seen as more important in other people's eyes. Verse 6, they love the best places at feasts, the best seat in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So again, they did this for recognition. They wanted the titles. So when it says, call no man father, that doesn't mean that I can't refer to Henry McGuire as my father. This was a title that people would give to them, a title of teacher or a title of rabbi or a title of father. That's what they were referring to when they said that. But they did all of this purely for the recognition. They loved the title. They loved the position. They wanted that vain applause that they would get from people. But what they lacked was humility. That is what they did not have. And they lacked a complete willingness to serve others. They weren't willing to lift a finger. They want everybody else to do the work on their behalf. Verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. So they would crucify somebody over their appearance, but they would steal from the widows. I mean, do you see how hypocritical that itself is? They would do all these different outward things to appear righteous itself. And we are to do what is right, but we're not to do it to pretend to impress other people. You know, we are to do it because we are trying to be righteous. We try to think righteously. We try to speak righteously, act and behave righteously. Skipping down to verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you have ought to done without leaving the others done. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. So they were very exact in the little things. You know, that's what they held everybody to, was all these little things, the religious do's and the don'ts. But doing that made them feel righteous. And we can sometimes do that as well. You know, we sometimes can create our own standards. And then we project those standards onto other people, and we expect them to uphold themselves to our standards. There was a very wise man who once told me, and I won't say who it is, but sometimes we have a hayride at his house. he once told me, he said, Brian, if you follow me around on the Sabbath, I guarantee that there is one thing I'll do, at least one thing, that you're going to disagree with. And if I follow you around on the Sabbath, I guarantee there's going to be something that you do that I disagree with. But the point is that we sometimes can take our own standards and we project them onto other people. And we hold them up to those standards. I'm not saying that there aren't standards, but that's God's standards that we need to make sure that we uphold ourselves to. Verse 25. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Again, appearance was what was most important to them. They wanted to make sure that they appeared righteous in people's eyes, not in God's eyes. You know, inside of them was self-indulgence, lawlessness. This was what was going on in their mind and heart. Outwardly, they had the nice big phylacteries. They had the nice big tassels. They made sure they did all the little do's and don'ts. But inside, as Christ said, they were dead man's bones. God looks at the heart. You know, we are not supposed to look at the appearance. We read that in John 7. You know, we're to judge righteous judgment, but we're not supposed to judge based on people's appearances. Other places in the Bible show that they prayed only in times of sickness. You know, they prayed when they were in danger. They prayed to be seen by men. You know, the Pharisee and the tax collector there. They judged, they censured other people very severely for smaller faults that they had maybe done. Well, they themselves were guilty of very serious crimes. They were more for outward ceremonies. They were more for human traditions than they were for the true and spiritual worship of God. You know, they condemned Jesus Christ for healing on the Sabbath. And yet, what was the day that they plotted his murder? They didn't want to be defiled and not be able to keep the Passover, so they didn't go into the praetorium when Jesus Christ was being judged. And yet, they plotted his crucifixion. They worked up the crowds against Jesus Christ. That same attitude today can be among many religious people, unfortunately. You know, pretending or play-acting to the benefit of others. I get most of my news from the Internet. I don't typically watch the national news or the cable news channel. So I do most of my news comes from reading. And one of the things that I will typically do after I've read an article is I'll read the comment section because I like to see the different viewpoints that people might have. And unfortunately, when anybody makes some sort of a statement on there, you know, if it was a conservative article or a liberal article, you know, you see the different ones coming up now with all the bathroom situations. So, you know, people make their statements and they'll quote scriptures and things in these comment sections. And then unfortunately, you have the other side, which basically calls Christianity out for what in many cases it is, which is hypocrisy. And it says, you know, you're the ones who are supposed to be serving and loving. And I'm not saying I agree with the one side. But there are those people who look at Christianity in a very negative light because of the way many of us have acted. And hopefully we don't find that inside the Church of God and the Ecclesia. But unfortunately, there are people in the world who are very turned off by Christianity because of the way many people have acted, where they have been hypocritical. They do it for appearance. They do it for recognition. But when it comes down to rolling up their sleeves and getting things done, they don't follow through on it. And people notice that. So what is the difference then between hypocrisy and overcoming? You know, let's say, for example, that you know that you have a lack of love for people. And so the question is should you act like you love people? Or do you say, I'm not going to pretend to be something that I'm not? Is there a difference between hypocrisy and overcoming? You see, a hypocrite pretends to be a certain way, but they make no effort in the process to actually change. And it's not being hypocritical to try to change. That's not being hypocritical, to strive to be different, to try to improve, to seek and to go after perfection as we are commanded to do. You know, we recognize our own individual deficiencies. We, with God's help, we strive to overcome. Right? And that's what the Passover is about. We recognized and we went back and examined ourselves and where we fell short of the glory of God, which we all fall far short of the glory of God. But we've done that. And then hopefully, through that process, we try to change. We ask God for help to overcome that, to be victorious over that. And that's different than somebody who is acting that way but has no intention to change or doesn't put any sort of effort into the actual change process. So one who pretends or acts or feigns to be a certain way, if he is doing it to impress other people, they understand what needs to be visually seen in order to be accepted, but they don't, again, put forth that effort. That's hypocrisy. The Christian knows how we should live, how we should think, how we should act, and we try to emulate the example that Jesus Christ set for us and the actions that we do and the instructions that we see in the Scriptures. So then really the difference between hypocrisy and overcoming is the attitude. It's the motive that the person has. You know, both the hypocrite and the true Christian might lack love for individuals. One pretends that he is loving, and the other strives with God's help to have more love. That's the difference between the two. What is our motive? Does our motive please God, or are we looking to please men with our actions? Hypocrisy is knowing or claiming to do good or be good while not doing good or being good. It is not someone who, again, realizes that they have fallen short of the mark and is struggling to overcome. James chapter 4. James 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And this is the sin of omission. But that's the point, is that if we know what we should be doing and we don't do it, or we simply want to appear like we're doing it, but we're not making that effort to change, that's hypocrisy. But if we are overcoming, then that leaven that's in our life, put it out. We have to get it out of our lives. If there is something that we are supposed to be doing and we are not doing it, then get that leaven out of your lives. John verse 9. John 9 verse 40 and 41. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." In other words, they wouldn't acknowledge the fact that they had sin in their lives. Christ is saying, if you simply would have acknowledged it and asked for repentance, you would have been forgiven. But you won't even acknowledge the fact that you have sin in their life. And that's what he's saying here. You know, we talked about a little bit earlier how leavening can pollute. In the Old Testament, leaven is something that had to be destroyed because it could become tainted. It could become a source of contamination. And when they carried over that small little batch, it would contaminate the new batch. And then it would just obviously progress. It was a snowball. In the New Testament, it becomes a symbol really for the moral evil from which a very small beginning can spread. And it can spread into a community. It can spread until the whole life of the community itself is adversely affected. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. We all know the issues that the church in Corinth was dealing with, many challenges that they had. Here's some of them. Verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as not even is named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. Verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So again, we have to realize that our attitude, our approaches, it doesn't just simply affect us. It can affect the entire body of Christ. A little bit of leaven carried over and used and mixed into the next week's bread is going to taint that loaf of bread. And then a part of it is saved and it's used again and it's going to taint. That's the example that we have from leaven. And when we have leaven amongst ourselves, we are in danger of sometimes of tainting the rest of the body of Christ with that. You know, in verse 2, Paul said that they were arrogant. You know, they felt maybe that they were more mature in the faith, that this wouldn't perhaps bother them. And Paul knew that this casual attitude would give the impression that it was no big deal. You know, the others would be encouraged to adopt a similar casual attitude towards those problems. He was worried about that. Some of you are very casual about this, and I'm worried that that's going to spread. And other people are going to become very casual about sin. You know, that somebody's going to say, well, if so-and-so gets away with it, then I can do it. I can get away with it too if I want to. But again, 1 Corinthians 10. In verse 16, we read this on Passover. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So as a group, as an individual congregation, as a corporate entity, as the complete and total Church of God culture, we are one body. And when we look at the attitude that has spread into the church sometimes, look for example, with all the splits that we have had. There's now what? There's lack of trust. There's lack of faith. There's suspicion. People are critical. There's independence in the wrong way. There's lack of respect for authority, of commitment, all of that. All of that has permeated itself into the church culture, and it's grown. And when the leaven has really done, when it's worked into that loaf of bread, there is no denying what has been there. There's no question what has happened. You can see when leaven has worked itself into a loaf of bread. It can't conceal the fact that it's going to rise. Visually, you can see that leavening has been added. And unfortunately, in the church, we can't conceal it either. You know, some of the faults that we have been very public. And unfortunately, again, that has permeated into the church culture. And so we need to take a look at ourselves individually and make sure that we are not contributing to that. So you had the leaven of the Pharisees, which was hypocrisy. You also have leaven of evil doctrine and teachings. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 and verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, why would he say to beware of this? Because, again, once leaven itself is added to that dough, it's impossible to stop. That process itself is going to start, and it's going to permeate the entire loaf of bread. It's going to affect, with its own traits, its own qualities, whatever it touches. It's secretive as it does it, but it is thorough. And it'll change whatever it comes into contact with. It's going to change it into its own nature. Verse 7, and they reason among themselves, saying, it's because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you have little faith. Why do you reason amongst yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So again, being careful of the doctrine that they teach. They taught the Sabbath. They taught the holy days. They taught tithing, clean, unclean meat, and yet obviously there was something wrong with their doctrine itself. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 and verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. So again, this shows the nature of leaven, that leaven itself can spread. Leaven is not always bad. Here it's a positive that God's kingdom can spread itself. But false teachings can also spread, and they can affect many. We've witnessed many false teachings, many false traditions in Christianity, and that there's been a lot of misleadings even in our own culture. You know, think about under our former association, how many people at one time there were who would attend the Feast of Tabernacles. And now think about when you go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Think about Holy Day here in this area. 1,200 people, much smaller now. What happened? There was false teachings that permeated that loaf of bread. You know, in Revelation 2 and 3, you know, there are those who say they're apostles. There are those who say Jews. We have the doctrine of Balaam. You have idolatry, sexual immorality, teachings of Jezebel. There are those who are spiritually weak, spiritually dead. Those are the ones that we are warned about. And again, it was something that was quickly compromised. And it's something that we need to be aware of as well. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 3-7. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. So again, we see that it happened in the first century. It continues to happen today. You know, unfortunately in the church, it's hard to remain faithful past a couple of generations. It really tends to slip away. And there are those who feel that they can study and should study everything that's written out there. You know, and they don't seem to realize that they can be influenced. They can be drawn astray. And it might be lawful, but it's not always the best idea to do something like that. And we have to be careful what we put into our minds. We have to make sure that we're not putting, again, that wrong information in there. You know, and it's especially true in things that we read on the internet or things that we get into the media. You know, you see a lot of perversion that is out there. I printed this out. Some of you in the front can probably see it, but in the back you won't be able to. So can everybody tell who that is? Right? Abraham Lincoln? Okay, this is one of my favorite quotes from Abraham Lincoln. The thing about quotes from the internet is that it's hard to verify their authenticity. That's my favorite quote from Abraham Lincoln. That just goes to show you. It's obviously mocking what is out there, you know, being very careful about things that you see and read. There's so many times I'll see people out on Facebook, for example, will do nothing but just post a title to an article and not actually go and verify whether or not was even written in the article is accurate or true, or what was the whole story, without just simply taking a little piece of information and blowing it up. We have to be very careful with those type of things as well. We have to be aware of those that set themselves up as teachers. Galatians chapter 5. Verse Galatians 5 and verse 19 through 21. I'm going to read this from the New American Standard. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So the word here, strife, factions, is erythia. It's Strong's 2052, and it actually means electioneering or intriguing for office. Apparently in the New Testament, according distinction, a desire to put oneself forward, a partisan and fractious spirit which does not disdain low arts. It also means partisanship or fractiousness. Wayne Story of the Woodside Bible Fellowship wrote, "This word is found before New Testament times only in Aristotle, where it denotes a self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. Paul exhorts to be one in the mind of Christ, not putting self forward or being selfish." So again, strife, faction. That's what many times people are trying to accomplish with what they put out there. But we're not supposed to be part of that, because many times it's for the wrong motivation. James 3 speaks against having that selfishness or self-promoting oneself in the heart. And there are too many people who will say, well, but they're part of the Church of God community. So, you know, it's okay. It's okay to read what they write and not realize that they're necessarily being misled by those individuals. And when we set ourselves up individually as kind of that final authority, we too can be deceived. We have to be very careful of that, because the problem is when we think that we can, on our own, sort through all this contradictory writings out there to be able to tell from what is right from wrong, that's a very dangerous line to walk. And if it was true, if we had that ability to individually be able to determine all of this, then again, I ask, why have so many people left the truth if that was the case? Why so many different divisions? Why so many different groups that are out there? You know, the religious leaders in Jesus' day, they kept the law. They kept the Sabbath. They kept the holy days. And yet, he said, beware. Beware of what it is that they're teaching. We also have the leaven of Herod. Mark chapter 8 and verse 15. Verse 15, then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So Herod was not just a personal name. It was also a family name or a surname. They were Idumean in race. They professed to be Jewish in religion. But their practices, they were heathens. Their characteristics were just atrocious in the things that they did. Their family trait was being exceedingly crafty, jealous, cruel, revengeful. So the Herod that we read about here is Herod Antipas. Luke chapter 13. We'll see what Christ thinks of Herod, at least this Herod. Luke chapter 13 and verse 31. On that very same day, Pharisees came, saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go, tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. So what did he call him? He was a fox in Christ's eyes. He labeled him for what he was. in the world, sometimes there are just simply bad people. And he was bad people. This is a reference to his character. Being cruel, he was cunning, he was heartless, he was sly, he was deceitful. Mark chapter 6. And verse 14. Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known, and he said, John the Baptist is rising from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. So that's Herod. Verse 17, we see that he is a man who married his brother's wife. Verse 20, we see that he would listen to John, but he never really obeyed John. He compromised, is what he did. He would gladly hear the preaching of the word, but again, he never changed. In verse 22, I think it's clear that he lusted after the daughter of his wife. Verse 26, he was afraid of what other people would think. There's another section where people are called foxes. We see that in Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel 13, verse 2 through 5. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to you foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the desert. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. So false prophets are also called foxes, an indication of basically they're selfish in who they serve. They serve themselves under the guise of serving other people, but they certainly do not speak for God. And so this leavening of Herod, this is a leavening of compromise. This is keeping one foot in the church and keeping one foot in the world. That leaven is used symbolically to picture evil influence. Again, that spreads. It spreads like an infection. It's a disease. It symbolizes something that has this inward vitality on its own, and it has the ability to affect what surrounds it with its own qualities. Whatever it touches, it has that ability. And again, a very small beginning spreads until everything that ultimately becomes contaminated. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 21. We're simply told, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. But if you go up to verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. It is very easy to let the influences of society around us influence us. And we are told to don't let that evil become part of us. Do the exact opposite of what it is that the world is expecting us to do. Because we can become very negative and we can be turned off very quickly if we are not careful. So again, that leaven of Herod was the spiritual compromise, willing to keep that one foot in the world and one foot in the church. We also have the leaven of malice and wickedness. Go back to, if you would, please, 1 Corinthians 5. So we read this earlier. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 and 2. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There's very little difference between malice and wickedness. With malice, there is there's an ill will involved. There is a desire to cause injury. There's wickedness. There's depravity. Wickedness itself is iniquity. There's an evil purpose behind it as well. So again, not a lot of difference between the two words. But basically, they define evil itself in every way, shape, and form. And this is where we obtain the biblical definition of what leavening is. It is a type of sin and its influence. And this passage showed it was a serious breakdown in the entire Christian community that was there in Corinth. You know, verse 9 through 13 showed again all the different problems that they as a community faced. And Paul rebuked them. He rebuked them for being arrogant. He rebuked them for being complacent. And why? Because they had a very casual attitude towards sin. You know, part of the answer had to do really with the society they lived in itself. Corinth was certainly was not a very wholesome place to live. And yet this was sin. It wasn't even named among the Gentiles. So again, you can see how prevailing attitudes in society and prevailing attitudes in the church can influence us individually. So then from there, we take hopefully the down with the old and in with the new. Verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So we are told that this old lump of leaven that we had, again, keeping in mind how it was in the Old Testament, when they had to burn that old leaven, get rid of that old leaven and start with a new batch. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 20 through 24. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So this old man that we have inside of us, this sinful man, we are supposed to put him off. Get rid of him. Just like we get rid of the leaven in our households, the leaven in our individual lives. Don't think of it as just simply the yeast. Think of that batch of bread that was carried over. Ultimately, that had to be burned. That had to be destroyed after the Passover service. Think of it that way. We are supposed to destroy that old man, and we're supposed to put on the new man as part of this process. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 9 through 15. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So there's a nice list of what we are to put on. You know, once leaven itself has begun its process, there's only one power in the universe that can reverse it. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit. But it is a daily process. You know, every day, hopefully, we took that piece of bread and we ate it, and it reminded ourselves daily that we need to put Jesus Christ in our lives. Keep him in our lives. Take the sin and replace it. You know, if you're going to take something out, you need to replace it with something so it just doesn't fall back into its old ways. Hopefully every day when we took that piece of bread, we were reminded of that. And it continues. It doesn't stop with today. When the sun goes down, we're not in the process of stopping trying to get sin out of our lives and trying to put Christ more in our lives. It's a continuous daily process that we go through. Lord, going back, we read again in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8 about the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know, sincerity means purity. It's that which can stand up to that full light of day. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 and verse 2 through 3. Again, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear and inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. So again, what we say and what we do hopefully we'll stand up to scrutiny if we are with that bread of sincerity and truth. Truth means what is true versus what is false. It means that which is free. It's not deceitful. It's not a sham. It's authentic as opposed to being something that's unauthentic. And it's the opposite of what we talked about earlier, which is a hypocrite. There is an openness and there is a concern for others that we have. So let's do a quick review. We found that leavening spreads, it can affect the entire loaf of bread. Brethren, that church, this body of Christ, that is the loaf. Leavening can become contaminated. Burning the leavening every year got rid of the poisons, got rid of the infections, the diseases. And the infection can die and it can be destroyed out of our lives. We can get that out of our lives. We need to burn the leaven that is in our lives. We realize that what we say, do, and think can affect other people. It can influence them. It can influence them for good or it can influence them for evil. You know, Israel was given a fresh start every year. They burned the old leaven. They started with a brand new batch. And we have been given a new start when we were baptized. And every time we get down on our knees and we repent, we have the opportunity to start fresh again. We need to be careful of what teachings we listen to. There are those who feel certainly they should be studying everything out there, that it wouldn't bother them, that they wouldn't be deceived. Just be very careful with that. We find that we should not compromise with the world and its ways. God wants us to keep this feast. He wants us to keep this feast in the way that we should, living this daily in sincerity and truth. Let's truly use, brethren, this Passover season, the season of unleavened bread, to have that fresh start and to make sure that we walk in the newness of life.